Hey, not long ago, we sat down, the pastors, the elders, the teachers, the leaders, the people of North Street Christian Church, we sat down together and we began to discuss the spiritual health of North Street Christian Church. Our goal, kind of in 2018 here, as we've been meeting together as elders, is what needs to happen in order for North Street to be considered a spiritually healthy place. A place where God is glorified, where people are worshiping Him well, where we're doing things for the glory of God on purpose, and we're aiming for those things. And so we've been trying to discuss that and really make that a priority in our meetings. And one of the assignments that was given to everybody was to go home, begin to pray, focus, think about the people of North Street Christian Church, and all the elders were to come back with their minds focused on what does the congregation, the people of North Street, need to hear from the pulpit in order for us to move in a spiritually healthy direction. And the majority of the elders, almost every single one of them, came back, and one of the topics that they said needs to be discussed is the idea of prayer. And I'm so thankful for their answers, because I couldn't agree more. The idea of prayer is something that needs to be focused on in every single church on a regular basis. Prayer is so important. Prayer is our way of communicating with an almighty, holy God. Prayer is a gift that God has given us, that we can boldly go before Him, that we can take our concerns before Him, that we can worship Him in a way of communicating with Him. And so I have got the unbelievably amazing assignment of taking the next month, the next four Sundays, and helping you guys understand the importance of prayer and how to pray. And so if we're going to learn how to pray, we should go in our Bibles to a section where Jesus teaches us how to pray. And so I would ask you to get a Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 6. Because this is where we're going to spend the next 4 weeks, in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, our text will be Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. So let's read those passages. Let's see what they say, and then over the next 4 weeks, we'll pick them apart deeper and see if we can't understand them. It says this, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reveal to you openly, or will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Pray with me, please. Father God in heaven, we thank you for who you are. You're a faithful God and a merciful God and a loving God and a gracious God. And God, we could never ever exhaust the majesty of who you are. So God, this morning as we've come to you, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to know you, the fact that we can pray to you, the fact that we can commune with you, the fact that we can worship you. As we come to this text, Father, I pray that you would just help us to be expert students of it, that God, we would long to know it well so that we could know how to communicate with you the right way, the way that you taught us. God, give us a desire for it and a passion for it and a hunger for it. And as we go over it for the next 4 weeks, help me to be clear and help us to understand it very well. God, we want you to be glorified. So in all these things, we just aim for the lifting high of who you are. May the cross of Jesus Christ be revealed greatly to us through this text. And may your name be praised. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, is a very, very common and popular passage of Scripture. Has anybody in this room not heard the Lord's Prayer before? I would say you've all heard the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I'd say most of you probably have the Lord's Prayer memorized. It's something that people know. Even people that aren't Christians know the Lord's Prayer. People that have come to church three times in their whole life know the Lord's Prayer. It's a common passage of Scripture that gets repeated over and over and over again. And listen, I love the Lord's Prayer. I think it's good that a lot of people know it. But my goal in the next 4 weeks is to teach you the Lord's Prayer. Not so you can just mumble it back and repeat it to me, but so that you understand the concept, why Jesus used the words that he did, what was happening there as Jesus used those specific statements that he used. How do we break this down so that we can learn how to pray faithfully on a regular basis? You see, the Lord's Prayer is something that, it's not just something you repeat all the time. It's something that is a model for how you pray all the time. So in your own personal prayer lives, you hopefully after this month, whenever you leave, you won't just quote the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. You'll pray in your own words to God, but they'll fit the same pattern as what the Lord's Prayer's pattern is. Because that's what Jesus gave us here, a pattern for how we should pray. And so that's what we're going to cover, and that's where we're going to go. But listen, prayer can be a tricky thing, can it not? In fact, I think when somebody becomes a new Christian, they're good at prayer. Because they're fired up and they love the fact that they've just got to know this Almighty God, and they want to know everything about Him, and so they're all fired up about studying and they want to talk to Him, and they bring everything before God, and they, with a pure heart and with right intentions, they simply go before God and they talk to Him about everything. Because they've never done that right up to this point in their life. And now that they know Jesus, they want to commune with Him all the time. So they're talking to Jesus about everything they can. But I think the longer we go as Christians and the more we begin to study, and sometimes the more we fill our head with the knowledge of the Bible, sometimes prayer can be a confusing and a tricky thing, can it not? I mean, have you ever felt like there was a season where you prayed for something over and over and over again and it doesn't seem to be answered? I mean, doesn't God's word say that we can boldly come before Him and bring our requests to Him? And doesn't it say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? And when I think, well, how come I'm praying for this over and over and over again and it's not happening? I mean, the Bible says I'm supposed to pray to God. The Bible says I'm supposed to bring my concerns and my requests to God. The Bible says I should pour my heart out to an almighty and a holy living God. How come He's not answering my prayers? Don't you have those seasons, and aren't they confusing? I'm thankful for passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that tells me that God's grace is sufficient. Maybe that's your answer when you're not getting an answer. God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. Or there's other times in life where you know, this broken world can leave you in a situation where you don't even know what to pray. Have you ever faced that scenario? Where things seem so dark and things seem so broken and things seem so just out of the ordinary that you have no clue what to bring before God and uplift before Him. I can think of all kinds of scenarios in life where this is one of the reasons I don't watch the news, because the news is so filled with just so much trash. I don't want to see any of it. And when I look at it and I see how broken we are, I think, I don't even know what to say. Like, we are such a messed up society and a nation that is so far from God. I don't even know what words to use right now. I mean, have you ever felt like that? It's confusing. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us." When you don't know what to pray, guess what? God does. And the Spirit that is within you prays for you. That passage, if you continue it at the end, it says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Many people have tried to use that out of context to say that's when the Spirit groans and intercedes within us and it comes out as speaking in tongues. That doesn't make any sense, because the Bible says it's with groans which cannot be uttered. Something that can't be uttered out of your mouth, not something that can be uttered out of your mouth. Prayer can be confusing. Listen to me. Prayer can be confusing, but don't miss this statement. You need to understand this. The sovereignty of God is sure. There's no denying it. The sovereignty of God is absolutely sure. God is real. God rules. God reigns. God is all-knowing. God is in control. God makes things happen. God is absolutely sovereign. Listen to this passage from the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 135, verse 6. It says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all the deeps." Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. He is absolutely sovereign. He's in control. There's no denying it. Here's one from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will," the Bible says. How does God do all things? According to the counsel of His will. God does what God wants, and God is absolutely sovereign and all-knowing and all-powerful and in control. You say, where does that leave me with my prayer life? If God is all-knowing and God is sovereign, how do my prayers have any effect in the world? How do my prayers go up to an almighty, sovereign, holy, all-knowing God and somehow affect the situation? Listen to what Daniel says in the Old Testament. You guys remember Daniel, right? What's Daniel get in trouble for? Praying. Remember, Daniel's this like righteous guy, and they can't find anything wrong with him, so they make a new law that says you're not allowed to pray because they know Daniel's faithful to prayer, and that's how they'll be able to trap him. So Daniel does what Daniel does. He prays to an almighty God, and they end up throwing him in a lion's den for it, and the lions don't eat him because God is amazing, and God is all-powerful, and God is sovereign. But Daniel, who is a faithful prayer, known for prayer, he didn't question the sovereignty of God. Listen to his statement in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." See the attitude of Daniel? He said, God is in charge of the weather. God is in charge of the season. God is in charge of the rulers. God is in charge of who's in government. God is in charge of if someone's smart or not. God is in charge of everything. God is all-knowing. God is all-wise. God has every bit of knowledge there is. Daniel understood and recognized the sovereignty of God. And you know what he did? He prayed. He lifted up his concerns. He brought worship up to God through prayer. He prayed to God all the time. There is no arguing it. The sovereignty of God is sure. So where does that leave us and our prayers to God? With God being all-powerful and all-knowing, how important is our prayer life? James chapter 5, verse 16, I already said it to you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, how can God be all-sovereign and all-knowing and my prayers affect what He does? I don't know. You want my answer? When the Bible instructs us, we don't always have to fully understand, but we do have to obey. When the Bible instructs us to do something, we don't always fully have to understand it, but we do have to obey it. And the Bible is crystal clear that we are commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Your Bible is filled with commands that you pray. Please obey that. Sometimes it can get really, really confusing. But listen, obey it. See the blessings that come from obeying God. From obeying a holy Father. Now this passage in Matthew, okay, where we come, it has us right in the middle of this teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is an incredible passage of Scripture. Every good pastor that has ever lived loves the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most complete teaching that we have of Jesus Christ. It's Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. All three chapters, one big sermon given by Jesus Christ. Now listen, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. If you're a pastor and a teacher, you want to study the greatest sermon ever given by the greatest teacher that ever lived. Not that this is greater than any of Jesus' other teachings because they're all perfect, but this is the most complete. This is the one that we can study as teachers, and we can break down how Jesus does it, and the pattern, and the order, and I mean, there's lots of things there. And then we can try to duplicate that and copy that in our own preaching style and how we deliver messages, because we want to do things just like Jesus did things. We're right in the middle of this long, complete sermon called the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And it's called a Sermon on the Mount because Jesus is preaching from a hillside by the Sea of Galilee. And most people would believe that Jesus is at the bottom of the hill, and you have this big hillside. There's the Sea of Galilee, then Jesus, then on the hill above him is all the people. And as Jesus speaks to these people up above him on the hill, the wind that comes off the Sea of Galilee, I mean, you can go there today, the winds blow off of the Sea of Galilee, and they would have taken and carried his voice up throughout that whole hillside, so the multitudes of people that are sitting there would have been able to hear him. It was like a natural amphitheater where God allowed the voice of Jesus to just boom throughout there as the wind carried it from the sea. Pretty amazing, actually, if you think about the way that all works and the way that's all set up. Jesus preaches to lots of people here. He's speaking to his apostles, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the large crowd of religious people that are there, the Jews that are present. I mean, this hillside is filled with all types of people that are there. Now listen, the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the whole sermon is a contrast of true spiritual life versus the false Judaistic living, versus their self-righteous way of living that they've kind of become known for. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is constantly attacking the self-righous lifestyle. When we've been picking apart some parables, and when Jesus teaches parables, he's attacking the self-righteous living of the Pharisees. When Jesus teaches to these Jews, he's attacking the self-righteous living of the Pharisees. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's attacking the self-righteous living of the Jewish people. And he does it by contrasting the right way and the wrong way, the whole way through it. When we come to this section, he begins to speak on prayer, and it's no different. He contrasts true prayer versus the false religious systematic prayers that the Jews have fallen into. He wants to show them how they're wrong, and he wants to teach them the right way of doing it. He is trying to strip them of their self-righteous mindset behind the way that they pray. This whole thing reminds me of a parable that Jesus tells. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You can find it in your Bible in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, Jesus tells a story about there's two men that go up a hill. And they go up a hill to go to the tabernacle to pray. And when they get there, they have two very different attitudes. One man stands out in the front before everybody, gets as close to the altar as he can, and he prays like this: I thank God that I am not like these other men, like this tax collector here. And he begins to boast about himself, about how good he is, about how different he is. See, he's gone to the middle, to the front, where everybody can see him, and he prays loudly, and he prays, praising himself, how he's not like everybody else. The other man, the tax collector, he's in the corner on his face in his prayer. He doesn't feel that he's worthy to look up towards heaven. He says, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Two totally different prayers. Two men doing the same thing. They both go up to the same place. They both are saying prayers. One prays so that men can hear him. The other one prays to God. The text says that one of those men left justified that day. See, that's a great parable. The issue wasn't a location. They both prayed in the same place. The issue wasn't their posture. I mean, they prayed with different posture, but that had nothing to do with it. The issue was the motives behind their prayers. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to strip them of, the self-righteous motive that comes along with it. Prayer was very important to the Jews. In fact, I would say the Jews recognize the importance of prayers more than we recognize the importance of prayer today in the modern church. They prayed all the time, and prayer was important to them. I mean, they would go to the walls, and they would write their prayer, and they would stick it in the wall. And as long as your prayer stayed in the wall, I mean, it was effective. It was doing something. They prayed multiple times a day. They would, you know, you have to pray before this time in the morning and you should pray before this time in the evening. I mean, they would go to the temple and they would pray. They would make their journeys to pray. They would pray in different locations. They would pray all the time. Prayer was absolutely important to them, but their prayers became ritualistic and they were not personal, meaningful relationship with God. They weren't communing with God. They were simply fulfilling a duty. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Prayer is meant for more than just certain times or certain occasions. I think we fall into this category, guys. I think we struggle with this. I think we get into patterns and we get into habits and we make certain occasions where we pray in those certain occasions, but that's kind of it. Listen, if the only time that you pray is before you eat, you don't understand prayer. Now, I love praying before you eat. I think it's important. I want to thank God for those things He gave me. But you see, those, it becomes a pattern for us. It becomes a habit for us. It becomes something that we just have to do. I can't eat until I pray. And so what do? We say our prayers out of duty so that we can eat instead of worshiping God in the way we commune and talk to Him. That's what He's addressing here in this text. That's what He's addressing in this passage. He wants to cover the motives for how we pray. Listen, prayer should be natural in your Christian life. Philip DeCourcy, he's a preacher, a great expositor of the Bible. He's one of my favorite preachers alive. This is what he says. What breath is to the body, prayer is to the soul. How many of you thought about breathing this morning when you woke up? None of you. You just started breathing. Well, how many of you just started praying when you woke up? Prayer should be natural to us. Communicating and talking with God should be the normal for us. It's not routine. It's not something we only do on certain occasions. It should be like breathing to the Christian. You just do it. Because you love talking to the Almighty Holy God. You love talking to that God that is sovereign. You love knowing that He's in control. Listen, prayer becomes a useless routine apart from relationship. If you're not approaching God with a relationship attitude, longing to worship Him, longing to know Him, longing for His glory, it's probably a pointless routine in your life. Now, this can make public prayer difficult, can it? Listen, I'm a pastor, okay? And as you guys know that, I'm standing here preaching to you. And as a pastor, I pray publicly every Sunday at some point. In the first service, whether it's worship, starting the whole thing out, when I preach, I pray. I end in prayer. Before I teach my Sunday school class, I pray. Whether it's coming to the table for the Lord's Supper, I pray. I mean, I pray multiple times every Sunday, usually before people. Public prayer is difficult. Why? Because it can fall into a routine. It can fall into a pattern. It can fall into, it's the time in the service where we pray again. So let's pray. Let's get the prayer done because it's the part of the service where we're at. And that's the wrong attitude. It needs to be filled with worship to God, not just we do it because we're at that part in the prayer. It also is hard to distinguish between who we're praying to. When I'm praying, whether I'm praying by myself or I'm praying publicly, I need to be praying to God. And when I come to the table and I'm leading in prayer and my prayer is more to instruct man than it is to worship God, I'm not praying with the right motives. It's a hard thing to figure out. Listen, I'm getting married in December and I cannot wait. I'm looking forward to that day so much. And one of the things that me and my fiance do is we pray with each other on a regular basis. We think that's important. We've decided that that's going to be a staple in our relationship. And so I pray out loud, she prays out loud, we pray for each other, we pray with each other. One of the things that I'm constantly battling against when we do that is who am I praying to? I don't want to go before that prayer and pray trying to teach Deanna something. In fact, usually before I pray with Deanna, I pray myself, trying to help remind myself not to do that. I want to pray worshiping God with her. It's worshiping God. The motives are directed to Him, not her, as I pray with her. And the same thing needs to be true in your prayer life, whether you're praying before a whole congregation of people, before a small group in Bible study, with your significant other, with your children, before you eat a meal, no matter where it is, what it is, how you're praying, your prayer needs to be directed to an almighty and a holy living God, not the people surrounding you. Who is your audience when you pray? When you pray to be seen by man and not heard by God, it's a problem. No matter who that is. That's why these verses are so important. Listen, I told you, we're going to study the Lord's Prayer, okay? That's Matthew chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. But before we can get there, that we're going to call that the method of prayer. The next 3 weeks, I'm going to break down the method of prayer for you. I'm going to take all those verses, I'm going to pick every single word apart, I'm going to show you exactly what Jesus is setting up there, who our prayers are directed to, how they're directed, what's the order of them, how do we ask for things, what comes before we ask for things. We'll break all that down in the method of prayer over the next 3 weeks. It'll be awesome. I promise, if you pay attention and if you follow through that, you'll be able to pray better than you ever have when we're done with it. But before we cover the method of prayer, we need to cover the motives for our prayer. That's what verses 5 through 8 are. Jesus covers the motives for our prayer, why we pray, then he teaches us how to pray. And that's what I want to look at today because it's just so vastly important. As Christ teaches here, he hits them with the root of all sin, which equals pride. You know that pride is at the root of your sin? When you sin, it's because you think you should get what you want. You're after what's best for you. It's a pride issue. When you break it down, and that's exactly what we do with prayer. We make prayer a pride issue because we pray pridefully. Pride is the fatal flaw in prayer. Self-centered rambling is not spiritually speaking with God. And most of our prayers, if you listen to them, are about us. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to defend against here as he teaches us. Let's go to the text. Let's see if we can learn as we break this down. Matthew chapter 5. It starts like this. And when you pray. Now, I like the way Jesus starts it. He says, and when you pray. He doesn't say, and if you pray. He says, and when you pray. Now, one, he's speaking to Jews, and there's a whole crowd of Jewish people there, and Jewish people understand the importance of prayer. So they pray a lot. They just pray the wrong way. They pray out of necessity, out of a deed, out of ritualistically, instead of praying in worship towards God. But he knows they're going to pray. But I like that. There's application for us in that. It's not if you pray. It's when you pray. Look at Matthew chapter 5. He says, and when you pray. Look at Matthew chapter 6. But you, when you pray. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And when you pray. He's not giving them the option of if they're going to pray or not. Listen, Christians pray. If you're a true Christian, you commune with God. You talk to the Almighty and the Holy Living, Almighty, Holy, Sovereign, Loving Father God that you have. Talk to Him. Prayer is not an option, it's a command. When you pray. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? I asked Pastor Bob this week. He walked into my office unexpectedly, unknowingly, and I said, listen, I said, no thinking aloud, what's a hypocrite? He said, an actor. I said, very good answer. An actor. That comes, that if you break down the Greek word, that's exactly what the meaning of it is. It's an actor. The word hypocrite literally comes from the actors on stage who would wear a mask. That's what the word's broken down from. So a hypocrite is somebody who's fake, somebody who's a liar, somebody who's on stage wearing a mask, pretending to be something that they aren't. So I'm going to pretend that I'm this almighty and holy person, but really in my life, I could care less about serving God. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody that says, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't say that. How dare you do that? Why would you do that? And then they turn around, they go walk out the door, and they do that. That's the way they live. That's a hypocrite. Somebody who is fake. Now he says, when you pray, don't be fake. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be a liar. Have you ever prayed something to God that you have no intention of doing? That's hypocritical. How about this one? I think we do this a lot. God, help me to never do that again. You fill in the blank. How many times do you pray that to God, but really inside your mind, you have no intention of not doing that again? In fact, you know that you're going to do it again. Because you like your sin. And sin is hard to overcome sometimes. And so you've fallen into this pattern of, I sin, and then out of duty, I go to God and I say, God, forgive me, help me to never do that again. But in reality, you're planning on doing it again. That's hypocritical praying. Or you go before God and you say, God, I'm sorry for, fill in the blank. But the reality is you're not sorry at all. In fact, you plan on falling into that sin and that temptation again. You're just saying you're sorry out of duty because you know that's what you're supposed to do. But you're going to continue to do it and do it and do it and do it and do it. That's hypocritical praying. You're a fake. You're going before God and saying something, but you don't mean it. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to pray correctly. And listen, you're going to fall into sin over and over and over again. And you should go before God and say you're sorry. But you need to actually be sorry and have the intention of not doing it again. We serve an almighty and a loving God who will forgive us over and over and over again. It's amazing. Jesus Christ already paid the penalty for your sin. But you can't go before him and say you're sorry without actually meaning it. You have to mean it when you pray it to him. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, those that wear a mask and those are fake. Look what he says then. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets. Now listen. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. The issue here is not their posture. Many people have tried to teach this, like, look, that's the problem. They're praying standing. That doesn't matter. It does not matter that they're standing. The issue is not their posture at all. You can pray standing. You can pray sitting. You can pray kneeling. You can pray laying. You can pray walking. You can pray while you're driving. I don't care how you pray. Just pray. In terms of posture-wise, it does not matter. When I was at Ellerslie, I took a short period and I went out to Colorado to do some Bible training. And I was there for like 3 months. And while I was there, in the mornings, they had prayer opportunities. You could get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and you could go join them for public prayer. I loved it. It was such a beneficial part of my life. But when you got up at 5 a.m. and you went to this prayer gathering, when we got in there, everybody prayed differently. Some people laid all flat on their face, on their stomach, and that's how they prayed. Other people knelt down and like curled up in a ball. And I thought, how in the world do you pray like that? But that's how they like to pray. Other people paced back and forth the whole time. They'd walk and never sit still while they prayed. Some people sat against the wall very normally, like a normal person would, and they prayed. It doesn't matter how you do it. It's not, the posture's not the issue here. It says, for they love to pray standing, not the issue. And then it says, in the synagogue and on the corner of the street. Guess what? The location also isn't the issue. It's not how they're standing when they're praying, and it's not where they're praying. They prayed in the synagogue. The synagogue was a very common place of prayer. In fact, most Jews would all go to the synagogue and pray at least twice a day. That was the pattern for how they prayed. Anytime you went to the synagogue, you would probably see other people there praying. That's not the problem. In fact, remember our parable in Luke where Jesus says two men go up to the synagogue to pray? One of them prayed wrong and one of them prayed right. One of them left justified, and guess what he was doing? He was praying at the synagogue. Nothing wrong with the location. The other one is the street corner. Also fine to pray on the street corner. Listen, if you were traveling and it was the hour where people are supposed to be praying and you weren't able to make it to the synagogue, guess what people would have done? They would have prayed on the street corner. You ever been walking down in downtown Butler? A place that needs a lot of prayer, and you're on the street corner, and you feel like, man, I should pray for those people, or I should pray for this business, or I should pray for this town. And I mean, I pray on Butler streets all the time. I walk up to get coffee, and I pray. I walk up to get pizza, and I pray. I walk up to get, you know, whatever. I eat a lot, apparently. But whatever I'm walking for, a lot of times I pray for Butler while I walk up Main Street. You can pray on the street corner. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. However, it is interesting. The word for street corner here is the word that means it's the big, wide street. He's not talking about some side street. Jesus emphasizes here when he says praying on the corner that it is the biggest, widest, busiest intersection that there is. Because that plays into the next line. Listen, are you allowed to pray on the biggest, busiest intersection that there is? Absolutely. It's not the location. It's the next line. Look at what it says. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street, in the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. That's the issue. Who are they praying to? Men. They're not praying to God. Their audience is not God. They want to be seen by men. They're not concerned with being heard by God. Their goal is so that men think they're holy. Their goal is so that those around them see how good they are at praying. Have you ever done that? You ever pray publicly and come up to the table and think, I'm going to pray and I'm going to use some big words and I'm going to pray this almighty prayer so that people are amening me and people think how good I did? You're guilty of the same thing then. Prayer is about communing with God, not entertaining people. Prayer is about communing with the almighty God, not getting a pat on the back from those around you. In your prayers, communicate with God. Don't perform for men. Guys, listen. Public prayer is important and it's shown all throughout Scripture. We should pray in church. We should pray with each other. We should pray with our families. We should pray with our spouses. We should pray publicly. But we must remember to get the motives right. Look at what verse 5 continues to say. They love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know what that's, you know what that means? You know what that's saying? You want man's attention? You want man's applause? You want man's approval? Listen, when you pray, if you're after man's approval, well, congratulations, you got it. That's your reward. That's it. God doesn't respect those types of prayers. When I come up to this table and I lead this North Street Christian Church, the congregation, in prayer as we're about to head into communion, and I pray with a motive or an attitude of, oh, man, I hope so-and-so amens this line, I have my reward. God doesn't respect that type of praying. But when I come in and I forget about all the people that are before me and in front of me, and I try to, I'm leading them in real worship as I pray simply to the audience of God and I worship Him, well, God loves those types of prayers. God hears those types of prayers. God shows up in those situations. You know what I think is interesting? The whole idea of what this is saying is exactly what we've done in the church with this prayer. Jesus is saying your motives have to be right. What you pray is, listen, don't just mindlessly utter it and don't do it so that men think you're good. And you know how many people quote the Lord's Prayer because they want people to see that they know Scripture? Or how many people quote the Lord's Prayer mindlessly without paying attention to what it actually is? I know I have so-called friends, I guess. I mean, they're people that I've known over the years. I mean, they have the Lord's Prayer tattooed on their body. They go to church like twice a year. But they know the Lord's Prayer, and they want you to know that they know the Lord's Prayer. They'll show it to you on their arm. It's just become something that they show off. There's no communing with God through it. Jesus is trying to teach us how to pray, and we've taken the very model that He uses to teach us how to pray, and we've totally twisted and got the motives wrong that He tries to teach us on how to use it. Prayer is worshiping God, not entertaining men. Now, Christ will contrast all that with real prayer in verse 6, okay? We've covered verse 5, which is not the way you pray, but then we come to verse 6 and look at what He says. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. Now, the word for room here equals a private place, okay? If you break the word down in the Greek, it's literally, it's the most secret place that you have. It's the word that they would use for where they would hide their treasure. So if you have valuables and goods and something that you don't want anybody to know about, you would hide them somewhere in your house. And the room that you hide them in is a room that nobody else is going to be able to find, that nobody knows about. It's a secret place. And essentially what Jesus is saying there is, when you pray, go into the most secret place that you have. Now remember, the issue is not the location. You can pray in secret and you can pray in public. In fact, you're going to have to pray in public sometimes. But we're going after the motive. And he's contrasting the motive of these people that pray in the busiest section so that all the people can see them. To say, listen, just go in secret. Wherever you're at, your audience needs to be God, not anybody who's around. That's the key. That's what he's after. And he says, look, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Remember, God is sovereign. God sees all. God hears all. God knows all. When you go lock yourself in your closet, or when you go shut yourself up in a secret place, whenever where nobody else in the whole world could possibly hear you, guess who does? God does. He hears your prayers. When you pray silently in your head and you don't even make audible sounds, guess who hears you and knows it? God does. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'll give it to you anyways. When you pray out loud, Satan can hear you. When you pray silently in your head, he can't. It's between you and God. I love praying silently before God, knowing that it's just me and him. Nobody else knows what I'm saying. And it's real communication with an almighty holy Father. That's what we need to learn to do. Pray to your Father who sees in secret. Listen, he hears it all. Which, by the way, you're not getting away with anything ever. If God can see into your most secret place and hear your prayers, guess what? He can also see your sins whenever you're trying to hide them from everybody. So be careful. But look what it says. Pray to your Father who sees you in your secret place. Your Father sees in secret, will reward openly. You know what that means? It means when you pray to man, God doesn't listen. But when you pray to God, you're not at all concerned with man. That's what this is telling us. When you pray to man, your greatest reward comes from man. But when you pray to God, your rewards come from an almighty holy God. Which one do you want to pray to? It's not about where you're at. It's not about how you're standing. It's not about any of the things other than your motive. Who are you praying to? Are you putting on a show for man? If so, all you get is an applause for man. Or are you worshiping and communing with a holy God? Because if you are, you'll be rewarded by a holy God. It's the motive. Listen, no audience when you pray except God. K-N-O-W, no audience when you pray except God. And then he goes back to the other. He gave us false prayer, then he gave us real prayer. Now in verse 7, he'll go back to false prayer. And look at what he says. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. Now, vain repetition is such an interesting word when you break it down. It's in the Greek, it's the word batalegeto. And if you study that out, the word legeto is where we get the word speech from. Okay? In the beginning was the word, the logos. Logos, legeto. They're similar words. Legeto means speech. So in this, he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition. Vain repetition is bata legeto. Legeto means speech, so bata is where we're getting vain repetitive speech from. Bata is the word that emphasizes the vain repetition in our speech. And I studied it out, and it's a hard word to find, and it's what's called an onomatopoeia. Do you guys remember from English class what an onomatopoeia is? An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like a sound. So for instance, in English, the word zip would be an onomatopoeia. The zipper goes zip. Sounds like what it makes. Or buzz. The bee goes bzzz. Buzz. Buzz is an onomatopoeia. Okay? Bata legeto. Bata is an onomatopoeia. So a word that sounds like a sound. You know what Jesus is saying here to these Jews as he teaches them? He says, when you pray, use not bata, 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 bata speech. That's what Jesus just said. Now, if I needed an argument for praying against, for teaching against praying in tongues, that seems like a pretty good one, doesn't it? You ever heard someone pray in tongues? These people that think they have some gift from God when they don't? When God, when they come in and they say, oh, God has given me this special type of prayer. I've heard it many times in prayers. And you know what it sounds like? Bata, 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 bata. Exactly what Jesus told us not to do. But listen, this goes deeper than just that. Vain repetition, what he's talking about here, is speaking thoughtless, repetitive prayers. When there's no thought to it, and you just continue to repeat it over and over again. Okay, just like somebody who thinks they're praying in tongues. There's no thought to it, and it's repetitive. It's over and over and over again. It's the same thing. Jesus says, when you come to me, and you have these lines that you put in your prayers, or these things that you pray over and over and over again, but there's no real meaning behind them, that's not prayer. That's just you repeating something without thought. And listen, don't get this wrong. Repetition isn't the issue. Repetition's a good thing. God wants us to pray over and over again for certain things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that Paul labored three times over the same thing. And that word, that three times, if you study that out, that means three whole seasons. He didn't just pray three times. He prayed over and over and over again for three full seasons about the same thing. God is okay with repetition. To labor over something God longs for equals the right repetition. Listen, I have prayed for the salvation of individuals that are in this room over and over and over and over and over again. I have prayed for the salvation of people in my family over and over and over again, and I'll continue to do that. That's good repetition. When I'm praying for something that I know God would long for, I can pray it over and over and over again. That's the repetition that God wants. But when repetition is prayed because you mindlessly fulfill the duty, your prayer is in vain. When I go before God with prayers of, God, thank you for this day, forgive me of my sins, help it to be a great day, amen. And it's like this mindless thing that I've learned to just pray over and over and over again. And I'm not even thinking, I'm not worshiping, I'm just saying what I'm supposed to say. That's what he's talking about with mindless repetition. When I go before God and say, God, thank you for this meal. I know you're the provider of it. Help me to be good. Amen. I mean, I'm not thinking about what I'm praying. I'm simply just speaking words because I feel like I have to. That's what he means by mindless repetition. When it is automatically muttered, it's not in an authentic manner. When it's mindlessly declared, it's not meaningful devotion. Guys, this is why I'm not a huge fan of memorized rhythmic prayers. Like we teach little kids things like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And they'll memorize these simple little things, and then they think they're saying their prayers because they can say something that they memorized. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I love the idea of teaching little kids to pray. And so if you're using them in that way to show them, listen, it's important that we talk to God, that's a good thing. But the problem is if they learn that they can just spout out this thing that they've memorized, then they're not actually communicating or talking to God, that's where that becomes a problem. I can remember when I was in school and I went to a Christian elementary school, and our teachers would teach us these like simple little prayers that we would say before we ate. And it'd be like, whose turn is it today? And some kid would be like, I can't wait to eat my sandwich. And so he would just mutter off the like rhythmic rhyme that they taught us, and they would call that prayer. That's not praying to God. That's doing exactly what this says not to do. That's mindlessly saying something, thinking you're praying. Now teach your kids to pray, but teach them the importance of it. You need to remember that we cannot trick God. You can't trick him and just think you fulfilled your duty. You have to pray authentically. Guys, there's a whole group of people that do this on a regular basis, and they carry this thing in their hand that they call a rosary. And as they touch different beads, they think what they're doing, they're saying the same thing over and over again. And the priest will say, you need to say this so many times in order to be all right with God. And so they just quote the same thing over and over and over and over again. They're mindlessly saying something. Prayer is about really communicating with God, talking. Listen, God said he wants us to go before him and pour out our heart to him. Hebrews says you can boldly go before his throne of grace. You can go ask God for things and talk to God and communicate with an almighty living God. Why? Why would you mindlessly just quote something that doesn't matter when you can worship him and talk to the one that created you and everything there is? Guys, you can't inform God of everything. He already knows it all. So go before him in worship to him. That's what you're after in your prayer. Look how he contrasts that from verse 7 in verse 8. He says, listen, don't pray in vain repetition like the heathens do. They think they're heard for their many words. You don't got to go inform God what's going on by using all these many words. He already knows what's going on. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He already knows it all. So don't go before him out of duty. Go before him knowing that he's sovereign, that he knows all things, that he's faithful, that he's good. And because go before him amazed that you get the opportunity to talk to the almighty, sovereign, holy creator of the universe. That's mind-blowing. I mean, if you have that attitude right, you'll go before God humbly, trembling at who he is. And that's why the first thing you'll do when you go before him is uplift him and tell him how great he is. In other words, hallowed be thy name. That's how you'll start your prayers, by worshiping God, by lifting God high. We'll cover that next week. I'm getting ahead of myself. Guys, it all comes down to your motives. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said, a great preacher who died a long time ago. He said, thou art before the Lord. Let thy words be few, but let thy heart be fervent. Man, when I was growing up sitting in Bible studies, I wish I could have quoted that to some of the dudes that were around. Not that I didn't love the way they prayed, but man, after 45 minutes, I was like, come on. But listen, you're before an almighty, holy God. It doesn't matter how long it is. It doesn't matter how you're standing. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're by yourself. It doesn't matter if you're in front of a whole crowd of people. It does not matter the situation. No audience when you pray except God. Go before the almighty God with a fervent heart. Go before the Lord with awe and reverence, humbly seeking the glory of God. That's it. That's prayer. And listen, those are the motives. If your motives are wrong, it doesn't matter if you get the method right, because you're doing it the wrong way. And so now that we've taught you the motives, next week we can come, and for the next 3 weeks, we'll begin to break down the method of prayer by using the Lord's Prayer, and we'll try to understand that really well. So I do apologize at what time it is, but let me pray and then remind you there is the bake sale back there, so when you exit, go that way and buy some goods to support that cause. And then we will do communion. We'll go to the Lord's table today, so let's make sure that happens. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you and praise you. And God, you are holy, and you are good, and you are sovereign. And so, God, we worship you today in spirit and in truth, and we long that your name is lifted high. And God, as we continue to study this series for the next 3 weeks, help us to understand the importance of coming with the right motives. God, help us to know no audience other than you. May you be glorified and honored through it. In your name I pray. Amen.